When I was the minister in Putnam, Illinois, I was there for 5 years. There were no praise teams. There was me. And I led all of the songs. And that was fine most of the time. But occasionally, I would have to lead a song that I had never heard before in my whole life. And that could be quite comical, especially to my wife. Preachers have had a notorious relationship at times with song leaders over the years. Sometimes preachers think that they are song leaders. Sometimes song leaders think that they are preachers. And sometimes both of them think that the other is getting in the way of what they plan to do. I heard about a preacher that was preaching one Sunday on discipleship and how we need to empty ourselves and let Jesus be our Lord. And he handpicked an old invitation classic, an old hymn, "None of Self and All of Thee." And of course, that hymn's first verse goes, "All of self and none of thee." The second verse goes, "Some of self and some of thee." Third verse is, "More of thee, less of self." And then finally, last verse, "None of self and all of thee." Well, he had preached a little longer than the song leader liked. It was getting a little late, so the song leader got up kind of in a huff. He had the whole church stand up, and he only led the first verse of the song. So here's this church full of people blasting out, "All of self and none of thee." There are some songs that you need to sing more than just the first verse of. And one of those songs that you need to sing more of than just the first verse is the old hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Martin Luther wrote that hymn in 1529. And we owe a great debt to Martin Luther. He was a reformer. And many of the things that we are enjoying this morning are because of the ministry of Martin Luther. For example, Martin Luther really believed that the Bible needed to be in the language of the people, so he translated the scriptures into German. And he was the father in many ways for many of the translations that we have today. Martin Luther believed that all the people of God were priests of God. And one of the ways that he pushed that thought was through congregational singing. He was a big advocate that all the people should sing and they should have a chance to enjoy the ministry of music while they worshiped God. So he wrote songs for the people. And one of those songs was, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." That's probably the most familiar hymn that he wrote. Verse 1 of that song ends this way: "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." Now, I wouldn't want to stop right there, would you? But fortunately, the second verse brings up Jesus, and he said, "Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle." Now that is the only hymn I know of that uses the word Sabaoth. I think that Martin Luther understood what Sabaoth means. And of all the names that we have studied, and we have been blessed by so many of those names, at least I have, and I hope you have, when I think of our theme verse that's read every Sunday at the beginning of our worship service, Proverbs 18:10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run into it and are saved." There is no other verse that makes me think of God's name like that than Yahweh Sabaoth. Let me spend a little time sharing with you what I think the name means. You may think Yahweh Sabaoth refers to the Sabbath. That's not what it means. Sabaoth is the Hebrew word for hosts. Yahweh Sabaoth is Lord over the hosts. Now, in your Bible, especially if you're reading from the NIV, it will translate this name Lord Almighty. But what it really means is Lord over the hosts. We find the word Sabaoth in many places in the Old Testament. Sometimes it refers to the stars. They are the heavenly hosts. Sometimes it refers even to animals, a host of animals. But usually in your Bible, this word is used to refer to one of two things. First, Sabaoth refers to the armies of Israel. And so in different places, for example, in Numbers, when you have these long lists, and so was over the division of, and so was over the division of, that word division is the Hebrew word Sabaoth. We read, for example, in different places like 2 Samuel 20, that Joab was the commander of the armies of Israel. Well, that's the word there, hosts. So the word had a military connotation. It stood for the armies of Israel, but also Sabaoth refers to the hosts of heaven, God's angels. Let me show you, for example, Psalm 148, verse 2. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his Sabaoth, heavenly hosts. That's the word. Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21 say, praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Notice how David refers to the angels as mighty ones, and there's a reason for that. Sabaoth is derived from the Hebrew word sabah, which means to wage. To wage what? Well, to wage war. And so Sabaoth was one of God's battle names. Let me show you. Psalm 24, verses 8 through 10. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? Yahweh Sabaoth. He is the King of glory. You see, Yahweh Sabaoth is the God of angelic hosts who carry out his will. This name reminded Israel that their covenant God had great hosts to fight and work on his behalf of his needy people. And I'll show you a little later who used this name the very first time in the Bible. But I'm not exactly sure how this name began to be used amongst the people of Israel. But I think it probably began as a result of a dramatic encounter that Joshua had at the appearance of an angel as they began to conquer Canaan. Joshua chapter 5, they've crossed the Jordan River. They're about to launch their first battle and go in to take this land. They're about to go and attack the city of Jericho. And something very interesting happens. Joshua 5, beginning in the 13th verse, it says this. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to ask him, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. The army of the Lord is the word there. In other words, before the people of God began their God-ordained conquest of the promised land, an angel came to Joshua and told him, Yahweh's army is here. Yahweh's army will be leading in this battle. Implied in the name, by the way, is this promise of victory. You see, even if the armies of Israel fail, God's angels will never be defeated. And I think that's why one reason Yahweh Sabaoth was such a popular name with the prophets in our Old Testament. It's an interesting study. You don't find the name Yahweh Sabaoth in the first five books of the Bible. You don't find it in Joshua. You don't find it in Judges. You don't find it in Ruth, but you find it as probably the most popular name for God in the prophets. For example, it's used 88 times in the book of Jeremiah. It's used 55 times in Zechariah. It's used 25 times in Malachi. Even the little two-chapter book of Haggai uses this name 12 different times. Because Yahweh Sabaoth was a name of hope for a people who had little reason to have any hope because of their captivity, because of their oppression. It was a name that said to Israel, even though our armies might be conquered, even though we may be oppressed by a great and mighty people, God's armies still stand. Yahweh Sabaoth is still in his heaven, and we need to put our trust in him. Let me show you, for example, Isaiah chapter 13. The context here is that the prophet Isaiah is bringing a prophecy of doom against Babylon. Now, at the time, Babylon is the most powerful nation on planet Earth. Babylon is a giant. Israel is but a flea. But this is what the prophet says to Babylon, Isaiah 13, verse 4. Listen, a noise on the mountains, like that of a great multitude. Listen, an uproar among the kingdoms, like nations massing together. Yahweh Sabaoth is mustering an army for war. Isaiah said to Babylon, the Lord of hosts has an army that you don't even know about. And when he says it's time, he's going to come after you and you are going to fall. You say, well, the angels didn't actually destroy Babylon. The Medes did. The Persians did. Well, the Medes and the Persians did with the help of God's armies. That's what Isaiah is saying. That God ordained that Babylon would fall, and God mustered up his hosts to make that happen. Yahweh Sabaoth is Lord over all the hosts of heaven and earth. Now, this is important. If Yahweh is Lord over all, then Yahweh Sabaoth can deliver those about to go under. Yahweh Sabaoth is the God of lost causes and last resorts. It's God's name for man's extremities. Where are you going to turn when there's nowhere else to turn? Where are you going to turn when all of your resources are depleted? Where are you going to turn when all of your instruments of might, all of your armies of strength have been completely abolished? Israel would tell you to turn to Yahweh Sabaoth. He is the God of lost causes and last resorts. I want you to hear the first seven verses of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. Yahweh Sabaoth is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let me finish the story I started earlier. Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the cathedral door in Wittenberg, attacking the Roman Catholic system of indulgences. He then became naturally an adversary to the Roman Catholic Church. That opposition continued to increase for several years until finally Luther stood before the council at Worms to be excommunicated from the church. They asked him to recant, and Luther said, "If you can show me from Scripture where I teach something that is wrong, I will recant. But I will not recant what I believe because the church or men or tradition may teach it." And Martin Luther was not only excommunicated that day, but on that same day, a death threat was put out for him. And as he left that day, he was intercepted by his friends, and they took him to the Wartburg Castle in Germany. And for 1 year, he hid in that fortress from those who sought to kill him. And we think it was there while he was in hiding and while he was reading Psalm 46, like we just did, that Yahweh Sabaoth is with us, that the Lord is our fortress. We think it was there that Luther wrote our great Christian hymn, "A mighty fortress is our God. Lord Sabaoth is his name." And he must win the battle. Little sidebar on that song, that tune to that song. It seems foreign to us. It's very different than the musical styles of today. But it was actually a tune from a popular German beer drinking song of the day. You see, Luther believed that if you're going to get the people to sing, you need to sing in the styles that the people like. So he took a popular bar tune, and to it he pinned the words, and it became one of the greatest hymns of freedom in the Protestant movement. And I say all of that because I've had people complain in times past about music styles, and just don't. Just don't. Yahweh Sabaoth is a name for God's people to call upon when they have a great dilemma and they do not see any way on earth for this thing to be resolved except for the intervention of God. So let me show you three times when you can call on Yahweh Sabaoth. You can call on him when you are cherishing impossible dreams. In certain parts of Asia, farmers still use elephants to do much of their heavy labor. Elephants can pull stumps and trees right out of the ground. They can haul logs, they can carry very heavy loads, and they're good at it because they're so enormously big and they're very strong. Elephant owners in Asia don't have to worry about their elephants wandering off, and they have a simple solution, surprisingly, for what seems like could be a very challenging thing. Elephant owners simply take a small rope and tie it to the right hind leg of the elephant and attach it on the other end to a wooden post in the ground. Now, that's all they do. Of course, to an elephant, a rope is but a string, and one jerk would snap the rope, one kick could completely disroot the post in the ground. But with nothing but a small rope holding it back, the elephant will always stay put. It never moves from its spot. How is that possible? This is how it works. When the elephant is still young, the owner will take that elephant from his mother and shackle him to a large tree with a chain around his right hind leg. And for days and weeks, the young elephant will strain and try to break free, and all he succeeds in doing is causing the shackle to cut into his leg. And eventually, he gives up, and the elephant accepts the idea that he's not able to go anywhere when there is something around his right hind leg. I think a lot of people live their lives just like that. They've got a dream, they've got a great desire. They gave it a little effort early on, but nothing happened. So they literally now are tied to the ground, and they've given up on their dreams. We wouldn't give up on our dreams so easily if we knew Yahweh Sabaoth. I want to share with you now the very first time that this name shows up in our Bibles. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and it's where we meet a woman that is described of having bitterness of soul. Her name was Hannah. She was a barren woman in a culture that did not look well on barrenness. And every single year, her and her husband would go and meet at the tabernacle of the Lord, and Hannah would beseech the Lord. She would cry out to the Lord. And her prayer is the very first time that we know of anyone calling on Yahweh Sabaoth. It's a very interesting moment. 1 Samuel 1, beginning in verse 10. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow saying, O Yahweh Sabaoth, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to Yahweh for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Hannah wouldn't give up her dream. She believed that nothing was impossible for God. She believed that God was the God of hosts, and these hosts can intervene into her life and could deliver her from her barrenness. I think many of us need to pray her prayer. Too many of us have settled for barrenness. Some of you have given up on ever having a marriage be better than it is right now. You've settled for dullness, for distance. Some of you have given up on your children. They have wandered off into the far country, and you don't even knock down the doors of heaven anymore on their behalf. I think a lot of churches give up. Why are there so many little dying churches out there under 20 people? I don't think it's because we have a little God. I think it's because we have such little dreams. And we settle for staleness. God does not want barrenness amongst his people. God doesn't want you to give up on your dreams. He wants you to knock heaven down saying, Yahweh, Sabaoth, this is my dream. I cherish it. And I know that you can make it happen. I believe that. And I hope you do too. Look what the Bible says in the book of Jeremiah 32. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show love to thousands, but bring punishment for the father's sins into the laps of their children after them. O great and powerful God, whose name is Yahweh Sabaoth. Great are your purposes. Mighty are your deeds. When you pray for lost causes, you need to pray to Yahweh Sabaoth. You can call on him when you're cherishing impossible dreams, and you can call on him when you are facing impossible odds. Now, one of the next times that we see this name, Yahweh Sabaoth, used is in a great Bible story. It's in 1 Samuel 17. It's the story of David versus Goliath. And I know that you've heard this story your whole life, but maybe this morning you'll learn something new that you've never heard or never known about from this story. Have you ever noticed that David seemed unimpressed by Goliath's size? In fact, you notice nowhere in the entire chapter does David ever refer to Goliath as a giant. Do you remember what David called him? He called him an uncircumcised Philistine. Something else that's interesting, nowhere in the chapter does it say that David saw him. Now, the army of Israel saw him. They were scared. But it doesn't say David saw Goliath. It says that David heard Goliath. And when he heard what this blasphemous, uncircumcised Philistine was saying, David said, "Why are we letting him talk to our God like this?" Now, that was the source of David's confidence. 1 Samuel 17, beginning in verse 45, it says this, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day Yahweh will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today, I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that Yahweh saves, for the battle is Adonai's, and he will give all of you into our hands." David said, "I'm not going to kill you because I'm on the strongest side. I'm going to kill you because I'm coming in the name of the God of hosts." Even a sling is a powerful thing when the battle belongs to the Lord. I believe that is why all of Satan's attempts to wipe out Jesus' church have failed. And let me tell you, friend, he has tried. He has tried many times. How have believers survived all over our globe horrific persecution attempts? Do you have any idea what is currently happening in the country of Nigeria or Haiti? Christians are being executed, kidnapped, murdered, and it's happening on a daily basis. Just this week, Dee Dorsey, whom we support, sent me a private message telling me how discouraged she is in what is happening to the people that she loves so much in Haiti. But the church is not going to be snuffed out there because Yahweh Sabaoth watches over them. One of the great missionaries in Christian history was a man named John G. Patton. He's someone that you should probably learn about. You would admire him. John G. Patton went to the New Hebrides Islands in the Pacific. Now, when he went to those islands, they were inhabited at the time by cannibals. No one in England thought that he should go. And even the captain of the ship that took him tried to change his mind the day that he got off the ship. And he said to him, "If you get off on this island, you're going to die." And John G. Patton replied, "Sir, we died before we came here." So he got off. They built a little hut. And they did their best to make contact with the natives and began to preach. Patton wrote that one night the natives came to this little hut to kill him and his wife. They were in their little hut. The natives surrounded it, and they were going to set it on fire. And then when they would run out of that burning hut, the natives would capture them and kill them. So Patton and his wife did the only thing they knew to do. They got on their knees, and they began to pray for the Lord to protect them. In fact, as they prayed, they expected at any moment to start to see the flames and smell the smoke, but it never came. They waited and they waited, and it never happened. And the next morning, they looked out, and all the natives were gone. So he just continued with his work, continued to reach out to the natives, and continued to try to let them hear the gospel. And finally, he began to convert one or two. And before long, a year later, John G. Patton was able to convert the chief of the tribe. And after he converted him, he asked him, "Do you remember that night when you surrounded our hut? Why didn't you set it on fire?" And the chief said, "Because of all of your men." And Patton said, "What do you mean? It was just my wife and I." And chief said, "No, there were hundreds of men with swords. They had shiny armor. We were all very afraid of them, so we went home." And I believe John G. Patton had been protected by Yahweh Sabaoth. We all have our giants to face. You've got your own. I've got mine. Do you face your giant in the name of Yahweh Sabaoth? You can call on his name when you're cherishing impossible dreams. You can call on his name when you're facing impossible odds. And you can call on Yahweh Sabaoth when you are given impossible tasks. Look with me at Isaiah 6. Another familiar passage, but again, I hope you'll learn something new about it, beginning in verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh Sabaoth. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh Sabaoth.' And one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, Send me. When you serve Yahweh Sabaoth, when you've done business with him, maybe better to say, when he has done business with you, you don't have to fear earthly or spiritual powers anymore. Even the hosts of hell cannot prevail against the purposes of God. Isn't that what Jesus taught us? You remember the last words that Jesus gave to his disciples? He said to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you, and I'll be with you always. That's the commission. But what did he say right before that? He said in verse 18 of Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is over the hosts of heaven, and he is over any host on earth. He is with us. So when he tells us to go, and when we take this commission all over the world, we can do so with confidence because we believe in Yahweh Sabaoth. Now, the task may seem impossible, but all authority in heaven and on earth is with Jesus. And if we go in his name, we will prevail, period. At the end of World War II, F.J. Hugel, in his book Forever Triumph, tells a story of a man named General Wainwright. He was captured by the Japanese early on in the conflict, and he was sent to a Manchurian prison camp where, in his own words, he became a broken, starving, beaten shell of a man. But then the Allies won the war. Japan surrendered. And the army sent a colonel to the camp specifically to tell General Wainwright that he was now in charge. And when the general got that news, he went back to his quarters. When he got there, one of the old guards that had been cruel to him began again to say mean-spirited things to him and mistreat him. And he stood up and he shouted to this man, "No, sir! I'm in charge now. You take orders from me." They said a complete change had come over the general once he knew who had won the war. And that's why Jesus says to you, go. I'm sending you. I'll be with you. He's sending us into all the world, and he has won the war, and he's conquered already the hosts of hell. And we have all of his authority. One of the things that I love about a number of you people is that you pray for me. You tell me you do, and I know that you do. And I mean it sincerely, that it means a lot to me, because I know that those prayers are covering me, and I feel that protection. I don't take Satan lightly in any way. I know that he is a great enemy, but I've never been more aware of him, and I've never been less afraid of him, because I believe your prayers to Yahweh Sabaoth and his hosts protect me. So stand strong with me. I love the story they tell about the village that was being shaken violently by an earthquake. Someone rushed into their home where their aged mother was, and they said, "Mama, aren't you frightened? How can you be so calm?" And she said, "I'm calm because I love knowing that I have a God that can shake the world." Write this final thought down. Keep your hope in a God who can shake the world. And I say that deliberately because I want to show you another verse about Yahweh Sabaoth. And it comes from this little book we hardly ever read, only two chapters. It's the book of Haggai. I'm not going to ask you to find it because we don't have that much time. But I want to read to you what the prophet said to the people in chapter 2, Haggai 2, beginning in verse 6. This is what Yahweh Sabaoth says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says Yahweh Sabaoth. Let me tell you what I believe. I believe that's a messianic prophecy. I believe the desired of all nations did indeed come when Jesus was born. And I believe that when God sent Jesus, he did indeed shake this world. And listen, friend, Jesus is coming again. I want to show you another passage from Hebrews 12. And this is where the Hebrew writer takes that chapter, that section we just read from Haggai. Notice how he uses it. Verse 26. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. These words, once more, indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Let me tell you what he's saying. Someday, Lord Jesus, Yahweh Sabaoth, is going to come back with all of his hosts, and he's going to return with his angel armies, and he's going to shake this whole world. And everything that is not built on him is going to collapse. And everything built on him is going to survive. So keep your hope in a God that can shake the world. Because one day he's going to. And on that day, Jesus is going to come with all of his angels and he's going to take us home. Amen. And I want you to live that way. I want you to live with the confidence that Yahweh Sabaoth is coming with his armies for you. One final verse this morning. And I want us to make this verse our prayer. This is how we'll close. So stand up with me. We'll say this verse together. Psalm 84, verse 12. Say it with me. O Yahweh Sabaoth, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Let's say it again. O Yahweh Sabaoth, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of angel armies. You have unknown, countless numbers of heavenly hosts that you've created who can come and do your bidding. You will wage war with evil, with Satan. So help us, Father, be counted amongst your hosts. Help us know that you can conquer anything that we face. No trial is too big. Help us to call on you, Father, when we feel like it's a lost cause, when we feel like there's no way out. Against all odds, let us scream out, Yahweh, Sabaoth, come and help. We thank you, Jesus, for your love.